a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I ask the question, do you believe that the church, the body of Christ, and the local church, the individual assemblies, do you believe that they're precious? Well, I believe that anyone, anything that Christ, God Himself, the only begotten Son of God, gave His very life for, is precious. We in this country believe, more of us used to believe it than what believe it now, but we in this country have always believed that freedom is a precious thing. And we proved it. Men have proven how precious and important it is by giving their lives for it through the years. We have been willing to suffer and endure hardships because freedom is so precious. How, pardon me, how could it be that we look around our country and it seems that so many people do not believe that freedom is precious the way that we used to? How can we look around our country and see that people are so willing to give up their freedom? How can we look around our country and see people who want to rob us of our freedom? It's funny, they think that they're free to do so. How does that happen? Well, I mentioned this in a sermon here recently. I don't remember which one it was, but I did mention this here within the last few weeks. Maybe it was last week when I started preaching this one. If you've never had to fight for something, if you've never had to stand up for something, it won't be as precious to you as it is to others. You know, a few years ago, the last surviving World War I veteran in this country died. That means that there are no longer any men living who fought in that First World War. If the Lord tarries, many of us will see the same thing happen with World War II veterans. Many of us will, if the Lord tarries, we will see the day when the last surviving veteran of World War II leaves this earth. What does that mean? That means the grandpas and great-grandpas and uncles who fought and told the stories aren't here anymore telling the stories. And we've had other wars since then. But as time goes by and we get further and further away from these things, fewer and fewer people, it seems, understand how precious those things that we have fought for really are. That's why it is so vital, and the Lord makes it clear when you read the Old Testament, He instructed Israel time and time again. He instructed them to go to the elders, go to the fathers, and ask them what it was like. And He instructed those who had been in Egypt to tell the younger ones what Egypt was like. Freedom is precious. And I think every one of us in here believe that it's worth fighting for. Our families are precious. And we all believe that they're worth fighting for. They're worth laying our lives down. Well, Christ Jesus laid His life down for one thing. Lost, sinful man. And when when he saved them, he made them a part of what he calls his church. That makes his church precious. And he says here, pardon me, in verses 26 and 27 in Ephesians 5, he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. God wants his church, he wants his people to be a certain type of people. And the way that we become what it is that he wants us to do, what he wants us to be, pardon me, is through his word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We let him teach us in his word what he wants from us. And it goes on to say in verse 27 that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Few things are as beautiful as when a bride walks down that aisle and she's presented to the groom. And I don't care. Listen. She could be the ugliest woman. And you could have a hard time realizing, you know, put the veil back down, honey. She could be rough, couldn't she? She's still beautiful walking down that aisle. He thinks she's beautiful. Who cares what we think? He thinks she is. There's something beautiful and sweet and precious about her walking down that aisle and being presented to the groom. The bride being presented to the groom. There are a couple of things that it seems like no matter how old I get, will move me to tears. One is to see somebody baptized. I just can't see somebody get baptized without the faucets coming on. And seeing a bride presented to her groom. To see two people embarking on that, in that, becoming a part of that wonderful institution that the Lord made. It's a beautiful, it's a wonderful thing. The bride comes down and is presented to the groom. And look what the Bible says, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Men, women, well, specifically husbands and wives, you kind of had something in mind when you got married. Some people, your list maybe was longer. Maybe you were a little more picky. I want her to be this tall. I want her to have this color eyes. I want her to have this color hair. I want her to be interested in this. I want her to talk like this. Some people have a long list. This is what I would like. This is what I'm looking for. Some of us, our list was not as long because we say, man, I just want one of them to smile at me. That's all I want. But you got all these requirements. I've had men tell me, you know, back when I got married, I prayed and told the Lord, I want, you know, this. And I didn't know you could order them. I didn't know. But I've had men tell me that. Oh, yeah, I prayed for this kind of woman and this kind of woman and that kind of woman. But you do, you know, whenever you're courting, there are things that you like. You know, oh, I like a woman with real long hair or You know, I like shoulder length hair. I like this. I like blue eyes. I like green. And what you do is when you see those things, you notice those things, and you say, hey, that's what I'm looking for. I realize it's not that way with everybody, but everybody has some preferences, usually. But there are things that you're looking for, and you're looking for those things in another human being. Another part of the fallen creation. But sometimes you make a big deal out of it. Sometimes people find those things very important. And then there are things that we look for that we should be looking for. I'm looking for someone who is saved. I'm looking for someone who believes the fundamentals of the faith. I'm looking for someone who serves the Lord. I'm looking for someone who will love the Lord more than they love me. Those are good things that we're supposed to look for. But we have requirements, or if you want to call them that, we have some standards. And we're just fallen, sinful man. Christ Jesus, perfect, pure, and holy, looks at his bride and says, I've got some requirements. Now, we're not talking about salvation, because anybody can be a part of that bride. Anybody can be a part of that body. But then after salvation, he says, now, here's where you need cleaned up. Here's where you need washed up. Here's what needs improvement. Here's what you need to work on. What is he doing? There's something he wants from us. He wants us to be a certain type of bride. Why? Because the world cannot see him in the flesh. He's already ascended. They can only see us. And it is so vital that they see him through us. But if he's willing to give his life for us, then that makes the church precious. And Pastor, what's always have to do with marking them that cause division? If you know that eating a certain type of food is going to make you sick, you're allergic to it, it's going to hurt you, then you'll avoid that. And I hope that you would. I'm allergic to eggs, and so I'm trying to stay away from them. And that's why I'm not trying to be rude when we have dinners here. If I ask you what's in that, I'm not being picky. I'm trying to stay alive. If you know that your friend has the flu and you don't want to get the flu, and you say, well, I better not go down there for a few days till they get over the flu, because I don't want to get the flu. I don't want to be sick. We take these precautions. Why? Because our health is important to us. We don't want to get sick. We want to be in good shape. We want to be in a good condition. And so we say, I need to avoid that. Well, the church of Jesus Christ is so much more important than our physical bodies and our health. And so when we come to Romans 16 here, and Paul says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Why? It's for the health of the church. It's for the health of the gospel ministry, because that's precious, because that's important, because it's worth it. You know why you look after your physical health? Because you think it's important. You know why you look after your family? Because you think they're important. Then why is it that whenever it comes to the health of the church, sometimes we don't always stand on the front lines and guard this precious entity? That's what Paul's saying here. He says, back there in Romans 16, he says, now I beseech you. Remember, that means I'm begging of you. Brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speech is deceived the hearts of the simple. Last week we looked at how in 1 Corinthians Paul said that it's not just the fornicators of the world that we're not supposed to keep company with. We're supposed to get the gospel to them. But he says if one that's called a brother is a fornicator, he says don't eat with them. Keep your fellowship pure. In Titus chapter 1, we saw last week where he talked about unruly people whose mouths must be stopped because they subvert whole houses. And he says here that they cause divisions. Definition of a division is the act of dividing or separating into any parts. It can also mean an entire body. But division mainly means to break it down into smaller parts. And when a structure is broken down into smaller parts, it's not as strong, is it? If you were to go down to your basement and look up, if you could see the floor, look up, see the first floor above you, or get in your crawl space and look around, you'll see a lot of individual things. You'll see individual joists, you'll see individual rafters, you'll see individual nails. But all of them are fitly formed together, aren't they? They all come together to make the structure sound. If you go in there and start dividing, if you want to remodel, you don't just go in and start taking stuff down. The whole thing might fall down. You got to be careful what you take down. Some things, when you take them down, you have to build something up in its place. You can't just go in and take out whatever you want. Because a division makes something smaller, and a division can make something weaker. If you take, ladies, when you're cooking, and I don't know what to use as an example, but I know sometimes you add water to things to dilute it. So that's too strong. I need this, but it's too, you have to make it a little bit weaker or you won't be able to eat it. You got to dilute it. You're adding something into it that is not a part of the original. It's a foreign substance, and what it does is it breaks it down. It takes the original and it breaks it down. Divisions weaken. And Paul says here, mark them which cause divisions. Why? Because the souls of men are at stake and the church needs to be strong. Because a weak church wins no one to the Lord. A weak church gets no work done for Him. And then he says, offenses. This is displeasure, anger, or moderate anger, scandal, cause of stumbling. Any transgression of law, divine or human, a crime, a sin, an act of wickedness, or, look at this, omission of duty, an injury. A division it splits things up, it makes things weaker, and then offenses stir people up. When we read in 1 Corinthians about the man that they weren't dealing with, he was causing offenses. He was living in sin. It was hurting the church and they wouldn't do anything about it. And Paul says they cause divisions and offenses. Now look here. Contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. That is why God makes a big deal in His Word about being of one mind, like-minded, one accord. We've read that here in this book, in Romans, in the last couple chapters. He made another big deal out of it. Believe the same thing. Hold to the same doctrine. I had a friend years ago. And he was he was not really an interim pastor, but just kind of filling in at this church. And he was a good friend. He's a nice man. He's a good man, but he's not called to preach. He doesn't meet the biblical requirements of being called to preach, but he believes that he is. And he was helping out at this church on Sunday mornings. But he couldn't be there on Sunday evenings because of work, so they had another man who was preaching on Sunday evenings. The two men never met one another. They didn't even know, they had never seen one another's face. They had no idea what the other guy was preaching. Now, it would be one thing if I was here on Sunday mornings and you all were here. This would still be wrong, but, and if I said, you know what? We're going to have Brother Randy take over Sunday evenings. He's going to be preaching from now on, or at least for the next few months on Sunday evenings. And we're going to let Brother Dwayne have Wednesdays. And I'm just going to do Sunday mornings. That's it. Now, I know these men, and I know we believe, but you can't have three or four people trying to lead a church from the position of the pastorate. You can't have that. Well, how much worse would it be if the men didn't even know each other? It brings division. It breaks the church down. It makes it weak because how do you know if somebody's preaching something contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned? That's why when someone wants to be a member of the church, we give you a very detailed outline of what we believe. Here's what we believe. And by joining the church, you're saying, I believe that too. I believe that too. I'm going to support that. I'm going to get behind that. Okay, so then there shouldn't be squabblings and things if we all agree. Division breaks us down. It makes us weak. And so then Paul goes on to say, avoid them. In the same way that we would avoid something that would make us sick, we need to avoid something that would make the church sick. It can't be any more plain. They will corrupt the body if they are given the chance. And they will hurt the work. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. This entity, this body is precious, and so it is worth protecting at all cost. If Christ gave his life for it, then it's worth us giving ours. So then you have to ask the question, why is it that churches, even good churches, split two and three ways, and this group leaves and goes here, and this group takes off and doesn't go anywhere, they just go home, and one group stays? Why? Well, it's not because no one saw the division coming. Well, maybe if they didn't have their eyes open. Somebody probably saw the division coming. Somebody probably saw the offense. But in the same way that your freedoms are taken from you when you refuse to stand up and do the difficult task and the difficult work of fighting for them, churches will break and they will divide and they will crumble when believers don't want to stand up and don't want to be bothered and don't want to have the hardship of standing up for God's word. Even if there are some people who don't like it. And so too often people go the easy route. Well, I want to get along with people. And then it's at the expense of the work and God's word. Yeah, but if I go and I deal with that, if we confront this, then they might leave, and then people are going to think that we're mean to people, and we get a bad name. A bad name with who? Not people that are right with God. Not a bad name with God himself. When churches divide and churches break down because of these offenses, somebody didn't stand up. Or if they did stand up, they were all by themselves standing up. Churches have split where a very small group of people did everything they could to stand up for the word, and the majority of the church went the wrong way anyhow. Well, therein lies your problem. We're thankful for those people who stood up, but they shouldn't have been in the minority. The rest of the church should have stood up with them and said, yes, that's what God's word says, and we're going to do it this way. But he says, mark them. Know who, the same way that you know what you're allergic to and you know what might make you sick. If we know of someone or a family or someone that they're trying to teach something else, they're trying to go behind people's backs, and they've got this gossip going, and they're trying to undermine the authority of those in places of authority, they're trying to undermine the word of God, we are to mark them and say, no. No, we can't have that here. The Lord died for this church, and it's precious to him, and we're going to stand on the front lines and protect it. If it meant something to him, then it means something to us. Young people, you are following. You are following. Men and women who for years have stood up and held their ground. And when we pass it along to you, you have that responsibility to stand up and hold your ground as well. You ever been given something like a family heirloom? And it might not mean anything to anybody else. I have some newspaper clippings. I had twin uncles that I never met. They drowned. They both drowned the same day when they were 10 years old. One was drowned. They couldn't swim. One was drowning. The other one went in to try to save him. They both drowned. So I never met them. I was given the newspaper clippings from the Indianapolis News. I don't know if it was the Star back then or not, but that's where my grandparents lived back then, and I have those clippings. I have the funeral home bill and the records from the funeral. Those kind of mean something in our family. Those were given to me. And because of the nature of them, they're important. They're important. So, and a few years ago, I thought I had lost them. I had just misplaced them. I thought I had lost them. Some of you have things like that. You have things that have been passed down. Maybe they've been in your family a long time, and because of that, they mean something to you. But all of those things are just material things. In the grand scheme of things, and as far as eternity is concerned, they don't mean anything. But the church does. Would to God we would give the same type of attention and dedication to watching out and protecting the body the way God has instructed us to, so that we aren't divided. That we would give the same attention there that we do to our material possessions. Because let me tell you something. This body of believers means far more than grandmother's old serving dish. This is far more precious. We were made a part of this by Jesus Christ, who gave his life for it. And if the creator of the universe said, this means enough that I will lay my life down for it, then you and I have a responsibility. When we see false doctrine slipping in, when we see divisions, when we see offenses, to say, nope, hold on. If you're going to keep that up, we can't walk with you. Because this body is important. It's precious. You know, even with, when you look at history, even with all the people that are still alive that have gone through certain things, even with all of the records that we have, there are people who still try to deny that certain things happened. There are people in this world who claim, there are whole nations, Iran loves to claim this, that the Holocaust never happened. And historical fact, and there are people who still want to try to rewrite it. Listen, it is the same way with God's word. It's the same way with the church. It's always been under attack by the devil. He's always trying to rewrite it. He's always trying to change it. He's always trying to divide it. Even when there are groups of us standing up for the fundamentals, people are still going to try to tear it down. Don't think you're going to make a stand and that's it and it's all done. People are going to continue to try to tear it down. That's why we have to maintain it. And I don't want any of this to sound like, I don't want any of this preaching to sound like, the church is only going to survive if, it's in Christ Jesus. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But there is a reason that Paul said, you mark them which cause divisions and offenses and keep this thing clean. And I believe it applies more to local assemblies than anywhere else. Look at Philippians with me, chapter 3. Philippians 3. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know, if you're in the Word and striving to be doctrinal and trying to be like-minded, when you're out of line, did you know God would show that to you? Did you know that's what His Word does? You know, if your doctrine is wrong, but you want it to be right and you're trying to get it right, God will help you get it right. He'll show you where you're wrong and show you what to do to get it right, but not if you don't care. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Why would Paul be weeping? Because the body of Christ is precious. That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. What's it mean their God is their belly? They're materialistic. They care about themselves. They care about their own pleasure. That's why people try to harm and divide churches. That's why people try to cause problems in the church. They want a following. They want somebody to listen to them. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Paul says there are enemies of the cross out there, and they're trying to wreak havoc. Go to Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Why is it that this kind of preaching and standing up for the fundamentals, why is it that it is sometimes labeled as hateful by other people? Well, the example that I gave, boy, that's bad. It's one thing if I can't remember if it was 1 or 2 or 3 weeks ago. I just gave this example today, and I don't remember if it was this or Sunday school. When did I give the example about the preacher at Stetson University? Was that in Sunday school? Oh, okay, nobody was listening. I said it. Because you don't know, do you?
Yeah, I haven't heard it, so that'd be Sunday school.
Yeah, but you might have been sleeping, so... You didn't hear it? You were awake. Okay. I gave an example in Sunday school then about a preacher that goes to, down in Florida, goes to Stetson University once a year and does a question and answer thing out on the sidewalk. And they were talking about, you know, how people say, whenever you tell someone, I'm saved and I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm going to heaven, I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, that sometimes people say, well, what makes you think you're so good? Why do you think you're so special? Why do people say that? Because all the religions of the world have taught them you have to be good and do good works to get to heaven. So then when you say, I'm going to heaven, what they hear is, oh, I'm better than everybody else. No, I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ is better than everybody else, because I put my faith and trust in Him. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Okay? Why is it whenever you preach, hey, God says if somebody's causing trouble, we have to deal with it. When somebody's trying to preach something contrary to the doctrine which we've learned, we have to stand up and say, no, that's not what the Bible says, and we're going to preach the Bible here. Why is it that sometimes people say, well, that's mean, that's hateful? Because they have believed the lie of the world, that anything that any attitude that is anything other than tolerant, they've been taught that tolerance and just listening to and going along and not saying anything just so that everybody can be happy, they've been taught that that's love, that's peace. No, it isn't. And so if you stand up for something, it's foreign to people. But God's word is foreign to people because it's His word and not ours. And so when He says, sometimes you have to distance yourself. People say, well, that people will think I'm mean. No, you're being obedient to Christ. And if they want to think that, you can't do anything about that. You're not trying to make them think that. You're just trying to obey God. Galatians chapter 1. And by the way, let me say this. Nobody here has ever said it to me. Nobody here has ever said to me, we've had visitors that never came back that said it, but nobody here that attends this church has ever said to me, I don't think you ought to say anything about the Catholics or this Mormons or this church or that. Nobody's ever said that to me. But if you've ever wondered why I specifically point out what other people believe and how it's contrary to the word, it's not because I think we've got a bunch of those people sitting here. You work with those people and you live next door to those people And you'll have family members that believe those things. And so it's a part of equipping us to know how to deal with all these different situations. We want them to be saved just like anybody else. Christ died for them too. But people don't always want to stand up for the truth of the word. And look what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. He said, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now look, he says, I marvel. I marvel. He said, it's a wonder to me. I can't understand that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They hadn't lost their salvation, but they let the Judaizers come in and convince them that even though they were saved, they still had to do the things of the law. He said, which is not another. What's that mean? There's only one gospel. All the rest of them are false. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Do you think people pervert the gospel of Christ? They do it every day. They do it every day. Now look what he says here. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul said if an angel comes down from heaven and tells you something other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin and the saving of your soul, let him be accursed. But then people will let their coworker or their family member or somebody say, you know, I don't really think that's exactly, you know, I think if you just believe there's a God, well, you know, no, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Too many people are concerned more with what their favorite preacher has to say in his opinion or his commentary than what the Word of God actually says. Look back at Ephesians there again, or forward to Ephesians. Chapter 5. And verse 5, for this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. The only way you're going to know if somebody's words are vain, which means empty, is if you take them to the Word of God and see if they line up. If you take what somebody says and go to the Word and say, is that what the Word says? Oh, it is. Those aren't vain words. Wait, that's not what God's Word says. Then that's vain. Then those are vain words. But you can't know if you don't take it to the Word. You know, if this one simple verse, back in Galatians, when he talked about anyone bringing another gospel, if that right there would just be fervently adhered to, it would mean the health of the church. It would Calvinism wouldn't get anywhere. Arminianism wouldn't get anywhere. Because you'd say, nope. You're trying to tell me something other than what God said. And the very first book of the Bible tells me about somebody else that tried to do that. And when man listened to him, things didn't go so well. Yea, hath God said? go back there to Romans. We'll finish it up. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Simple here, the word is used again later on in the passage, and we'll look at it tonight. But here in this verse, it refers to the weak brother that Paul was talking about earlier, the babe in Christ, the one who is unlearned. It might also refer to the lost who don't have the knowledge of Christ. But it's talking about the opposite of a strong, mature Christian. It's hard to throw a strong, mature Christian. That's why we need to be strong, mature Christians. But if you don't really know much and you're simple in the faith and you've not really learned and you've not really grown, you can be carried about with every wind of doctrine, as the scripture says. If more believers would find strong, mature believers to surround themselves with and get in the Word, we'd have a more strong, mature church. That's local churches, the body as a whole, the church would be stronger. There are a few things, simple things that you can do to be strong in the Lord. Daily fervent prayer, methodical Scripture, study of the Scripture and obedience to it. Fellowship with other believers, especially believers who are encouraging you to be stronger in the Lord. And service to the Lord by telling other people about Him and serving in a local church. That'll make us strong, mature believers. In closing, let me say this. We want to be known as a body of believers that loves Jesus Christ and loves His Word and loves people enough to tell them what His Word says. We don't want to be popular among them. We want to be pleasing unto our Lord. And one of the things that will harm us is when divisions and offenses come in and people want to teach things that are different and contrary and subvert the hearers. And that's why the Lord says here, when you see that, you pay attention and don't fellowship with those people. Now they get it right, you can fellowship with them, but if not, they're just going to hurt you. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You've heard that old saying, it only takes one bad apple to spoil the bunch. Apples don't come in a bunch, bananas do. But you get the saying, a barrel, a peck, a bushel. No, peppers are in pecks, aren't they? It only takes one. It just takes a little bit of gossip, takes a little bit of false doctrine, takes a little bit of subversion, little division, little offense to spoil the entire thing. So, this is why we can't agree to disagree. This is why we must agree on what the Bible says and be like-minded and of one accord. Why? What does God say about it? Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Are we supposed to walk together? We got work to do. Got to do that together. Got to help one another. Going to have to be agreed. God help us not to worry about what man might think. Not to worry about if it might hurt somebody's feelings. You don't purposely try to hurt people. But if you're just trying to stand up for the Scripture and somebody does get hurt, that's out of your hands. As long as you're not doing anything malicious, we don't purposely try to hurt people. We care. If we didn't care, we wouldn't tell you how to be saved. But God help us to stand up for His Word and be more concerned about what he says and what he wants than what man wants or what man thinks. That'll help us be that pure, glorious, spotless, wrinkle-free church that he gave himself for. And it'll drive out divisions, and it'll drive out offenses. But you know, if they come in and we don't do anything about it, no matter how little it is, it'll grow. Fires do that. They grow. All they need is something that'll burn. And weak believers who won't stand up for the word are just like kindling. They'll burn. And it'll catch on and it'll grow to the point where there's no putting it out and it's all destroyed. And you got to start all over. Now you got to find people to start all over with. Hey, it's worth it. It's precious. It's worth it. Let's stand up for it. Let's take care of it. He's entrusted it to us and wants us to watch out for it. Let's do so. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us over the last couple sermons and your word here about standing up for the truth of the Scripture and watching our fellowship and making sure that things have remained pure. And Lord, we pray that you would help us now to do that. Help us to care more about pleasing you than pleasing others. And we ask that you would just keep your hand upon us and you would help us, Lord. And you would guide us in all that we do. Work on our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 100.